All right, let's get started. It's time for Sunday school. Let me go ahead and pray for us to get rolling here, and then we'll just dive right on in. Here we go. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning and to learn about how we apply your word. And I pray that you would open our hearts and that you would prepare our hearts this morning. Lord, we know that the affections of our heart being full is important, but it is so important that we apply the word well in the way that we, not only the way that we think, but the way that we act and the way that that outpouring works in our lives. And we just pray that you would guide our thoughts this morning and that you would guide our discussions as we work through how to apply your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so last time, if you're sitting at the same tables that you were sitting at last time, that will be helpful. If you weren't here last time, that's okay. And if you're sitting at a different table and you just want to risk it, that's fine too. So last time what we studied was we studied observation and interpretation as part of the inductive approach to studying the Bible. And remember that the inductive approach is just that we're working from the bottom up. We're working from a particular text up, and we're studying each passage at an individual level. That's what inductive means. So last week was observation and interpretation, and this week we're going to study application. But before we jump into application and walk through some of the thinking about application before we do it, does anybody remember from last week something that they learned about observation? There will be lots of talking in this class. I will not be the only one talking in this class, or it will be very short. Observation. Last week, 7 days ago.
Write things down as you observe.
Write things down as you observe. Thanks. Anything else from observation? You can look back in your study guide. This is last week.
Observing multiple times.
Observing multiple times, yep. And did anybody have an opportunity to use any of those methods in your study, in your personal study this week? Did this influence the way that you opened your Bible and read through it this week in terms of observation and the way that we thought about observation? Yes? No? No? Yes? There will be lots of talking in this class this week. I worked through some of Jeremiah that I was reading this week and tried to be more careful about the way that I was both observing and interpreting. And it was hard. It was really hard. It took way more patience to sit on that text and think through, well, what am I actually observing here? Than I'm used to. So I'm used to just kind of reading and doing all of it either subconsciously or not at all. And so I suspect if you're like me, that was your same experience. When you start thinking about what am I actually observing here? What am I writing? Am I reading multiple times? Am I reading it slowly enough to observe what's actually going on in the text? It's kind of like work until I think it becomes more of a habit. So for me, I would like it to become more of a habit. Any examples of what you got from a text of scripture through closer observation? Any other examples this week?
I think it's just in general, I guess, but a couple times this week I've thought of a passage in relation to what's going on in my life or someone else's life, and it's just been really helpful just to make sure to go back to that text and actually read it. Like, I have in general, I'm like, I know what it says, but then you go back and read it and you're like, oh, there's some actually theological foundations for why you know, Paul is writing this way and why he's commanding this or whatever. And it's just a lot better to go to the text rather than just go off of what you remember the text is about.
Right, and then just to remember the general, the gist of the theme of like, well, I know Philippians is about humility, so it was something about being humble.
Yeah.
Right, yeah, to go back to the text and say, well, what was the source of
yeah.
of that? What was the example? Yeah, good. Any others? Yeah.
Hey, Cliff, I was reading Jeremiah also this week in Jeremiah 29. And very familiar text that sometimes we kind of give to the prosperity gospel people. You know, I know the plans I have for you, the Lord said. Friends, plans to prosper you and to do you good and not harm. And it struck me that he was speaking to the exiles directly. So God is sending you away to a people you don't want to live with. Don't want to live around, and Jeremiah is instructing them that you're to build houses and you're to bless the city with your presence, and that's the way that text is being lived out for them. It was not in returning them 70 years later, but their grandchildren are going to come back 70 years later, and then that text is going to take on a different meaning. But still, God's sovereign purpose is still behind that to do them good. And I thought that was such an interesting, I don't think I've had that thought before, but to do, God was going to do them good, sending them a place they didn't want to be, with people they didn't want to be around, and they were going to be a blessing. I thought it was really good. And then, conversely, 70 years later, that's probably the way they were thinking. God can only do good here if I come back.
Yeah.
And that will be true, but isn't it interesting? It wasn't true for those who heard it.
Right, that the exile was the good that was being done to them. Yeah, that's a good example. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I found that it was just a lot of work to do this, but it was neat too to spend more time on the text than I had before. Does anybody? I think that's probably a good example on the interpretive side too. Does anybody have things that they want to share from interpretation or examples? Of things that they understood from applying some of the things that we learned about interpretation last week. Does anybody remember the goal of our interpretation last week? The goal of interpretation last week was to understand what the text meant for the original audience. So we'll use Chris's example for that as well, right? Understanding where that original audience was at and understanding what the exile would have meant to them. That is, meant living around people they didn't like, right? Understanding how they would have understood that text or how they would have understood that message when it was received is important. Any others? We'll do one last chance on the open floor. Everybody's still warming up.
Our small group was studying Deuteronomy 30 this week,
okay,
which is really helpful to look at really the gospel in Deuteronomy. A lot of law, and it kind of not ended yet, but like all came to this to the center point of Deuteronomy, which is the gospel, and it talks about this word was easy for you to understand, which Paul references in Romans 10, and so it's just helpful to see how those two came together. And how Paul interpreted that text of Deuteronomy, even though maybe it might have been not well understood by the Israelites at the time, but now Paul interprets it in a different way. So that was really helpful to look at.
Right.
And just cross references.
Yeah, that's a great one. And one of the interpretive techniques that we talked about last week, Brian, that you highlighted was using the Bible to interpret the Bible, right? And reading the Old Testament from a New Testament perspective, right? Understanding the Old Testament the way the New Testament understands it. So, yeah, those are key, right? So that we don't get caught up in this idea that the Old Testament should somehow be disconnected or from, well, you know, at worst, from our faith entirely, which is happening out there. But even disconnected in a sense of, well, you've got the God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament, and they're sort of spoken about differently. That happens a lot. And so I think some of those elements of being wise about the way we're interpreting and keeping some of these guidelines in place in the way that we interpret the text is important. Okay, good. So this week we're going to talk about application, and most of our time this morning is going to be spent in table work and doing application on the same text that we did observation and interpretation of last week. So there's some supplementary handouts, just some one-pagers. I think everybody got them at their tables. If you didn't, they're over here on this table, and we can hand those out as we go through. But we wanted to have that text from Luke to work on from an application standpoint. So that's what we'll do most of the time. But before we do, I want to talk about application just a little bit. I think when we observe and then we interpret, a lot of times we think that we've studied well, or we may think that we've studied well. We observe something, we understand all the context, and we understand the way that it's interpreted in light of the New Testament and the Old Testament. We really thought really deeply about it, and we go away thinking we understand something new. We've studied well. But if we don't move to the application step, then we probably haven't studied as well as we needed to in order to make the text work and stick from an obedience standpoint and from a life evaluation standpoint. If we observe and interpret well, we probably still are in a place where we've got it studied well from a theoretical standpoint, but not from a walking in faith perspective. So we want to accomplish the thing of value and not just be hearers of the word, right, but to be doers of the word, to the text that I think is at the top of your handout, is the James 1, 22 through 24. It talks about not only being hearers of the word, but being doers, so that we don't forget who we are and we stop walking in the identity that we have in Christ. So I don't think that most of us spend our time studying the Bible with the intention of not applying it, right? Most people don't read the Bible with the intention of not applying it. Although we can get into these habits where we're just in the habit of studying, but that's disconnected from the work of applying it to our lives. And I know that that has happened in my life a lot. So in preparation for teaching this week, it was convicting, because we do kind of get into that inertia of studying and studying and learning and studying, but that's disconnected from applying it on a daily basis and in our lives as we walk through. All right, so what are some of the things that keep us from applying the scripture? What are some of the things? Just things you can think of off the top of your head.
Yep. Sin.
Sin. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Sin in so many ways, right? I mean, there's probably 19 different ways that applies. That's a good one. Others?
Busy.
We're busy.
Like, how am I going to fit that change in the week?
Right. Yep. Yeah, we're super busy.
Unbelief.
Yeah. Yeah, some skepticism about the text, right? I think it's so important, and we probably can't be told often enough that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. There's not some other words there. Because when the Bible speaks, God is speaking. And he speaks to us. All right, others? Other things? Yeah, Josh?
It takes work. There's a lot more work. Because it's one thing to look at, like, the passage of Jeremiah and say, what does this mean to the original hearers, and do your steps of observation and interpretation?
Yeah.
When you get that application, figuring out, okay, how does what God said to them apply to me today? That's an extra step, and sometimes it's actually the hardest part of the process of finding out why is this passage in the Old Testament included so that I could read it and learn from it today.
Yeah. Yep. Tanya?
I think it's a pride thing, too. Like, if I'm doing observation and interpretation, it can serve to buoy up my pride in my knowledge of all things Christian. And application requires that I be humble and let the word shape me and not assume that I'm already as shaped as I need to be. And so that, I think that it's often a pride issue.
Yeah. Yeah, or maybe to put it a little bit differently, we often feel like the role of the word is to affirm us rather than convict us and form us, right? We're reading it thinking, well, how can this affirm me today? How can I be built up in what I'm already doing today? As opposed to being transformed to do something different than what you're doing. the way you're thinking. Yeah, Keturah?
I was thinking pride too, but in a little bit different manner though, of reading it and thinking, you know, oh, my kids totally need to hear this today, rather than thinking, or someone else, you know what I mean? A pride of, it's obviously not applicable to me, to someone around me that needs to hear this word, but not necessarily me.
Yeah. Yeah, and maybe along those same lines, a lot of times we're reading the word with the idea that we're just going to apply this individually, but we're not sharing that word that we're reading about with someone else who might see something in us, probably will see something in us, that we wouldn't see ourselves. So we're just insular, even in the way that we're applying it, right? And just saying, I'm reading it, I'm applying it to the things that I'm convicted of, and on we go, as opposed to sharing what I'm reading with someone else and having them ask me some difficult questions that I may not have had across my mind at all. So I think those are important elements that keep us from applying the word wealth, right? We just read it on our own. We're looking for it to affirm us. We don't have enough time. We don't have the understanding. Those are things that keep us from applying wealth. Yeah, Colin?
I'd say one of the things that I'm guilty of most of the time is overgeneralization. So I might read a text and come away with like an application of, I need to love my wife better, but that's my application, and I never take it the harder step further of like
washing the dishes.
Well, I need to actually, like, I'm slacking in this area, like, or I need to do something out of the ordinary kind for my wife once a day, or you know, concrete tangible action. Not all our application has to be that, I guess, but this passage says that we're hearers only, we're deceived into thinking that we're good.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I'm good, I'm doing well, but, so, generalization, I guess,
yeah.
in my application.
Yeah, and sometimes we end up being just not very good at introspection, or maybe to put a little sharper point on it, we're just not even honest with ourselves. We're not honest with ourselves about what's actually going on in our heart and the motivation of it to apply well. And that to me was convicting as well. Okay, so in the next few minutes, then we want to think about how we apply Scripture well. And I want to walk through the questions that are here in your handout when we think about how we're going to apply the text well and some guidelines for doing that. So the first question here was, does it point out some sin in my life? Is the text that I'm reading highlighting some sin in my life? I think sometimes this comes to us like a very sharp point when we read the text. And other times, at least to me, it seems like it takes years of having known about that text before I understand the way that it's highlighting sin in my life. I think that there's also an aspect of attitude about being excited about finding sin, so to speak, right? Which is really challenging for me. Is if there's a text that I'm reading that's highlighting sin in my life, on one hand, that should drive humility, but on another hand, it should drive some excitement that the light of Christ is shining on some area of my life that's been in darkness. And there's an opportunity to bring that to the throne of grace with confidence because we know that he's faithful to forgive it. And so my honest propensity is to try to minimize that, right? When I know that the light is starting to shine on some part of my life where there's sin, is to kind of be like, ooh, I don't necessarily want to pay close attention to that. And that's wrong. Right, we should be excited when God is gracious with us to bring those things to light, that we could understand that is sinful and bring that to the throne of grace with confidence. So, does it point out sin in my life? What assumptions does this text have that I don't share? I taught on providence this last week at Grace Institute, and that whole topic is chock full of texts that have assumptions that I don't share until I read them, right? Things that it's so hard for me in my to keep in my head that God can ordain what's going to happen, whether good or bad, and that his sovereignty is so complete that he's in no way surprised by anything. So there's just, anyway, there was just a lot of different texts that challenged the assumptions that I had, or had assumptions that I didn't share as I studied through that. So I think this is a really important question to ask. The first one is obvious. I think this question is less obvious, right? What are the assumptions that this text has about God and about people that I either don't share or I'm really weak on? So that's the second one. Is there a command to obey? Pretty straightforward, right? Is there something here that I need to obey that I'm not? Or some encouragement that I should take because I am obeying that command. And it's leading to deeper fellowship with Christ. It's leading to deeper fellowship with the body of Christ. Is there encouragement? So remember that this word means to put courage into. So this doesn't just mean, do I feel good about it? But is there encouragement? Is there something about this text that puts courage into me to hold firm or to stand fast for a particular truth that we know, but that I need to be built up in, or that I could stand to have a little bit more confidence about? So to put courage into, is there encouragement in the text that I'm reading? Is there a promise for me in the text that we're reading? Is there a promise for me that I can hold on to, that I can meditate on and glorify God for what he's done? Does it teach me something about God? Does it teach me something about myself? What evidence for my faith does this particular text give me? So this drills into, I think, a question that's more like, is this something that's just my opinion? Or is this evidence for justified belief? So when I'm thinking about what evidence for my faith does this text give me, is this just reinforcing something that I have as a long-held opinion from the way that I was raised or my experience in life? Or is this giving me actual, factual evidence for something that will build and justify the belief that has been given to me by God? And then what will I do differently today? There's a couple of follow-on questions in this area too, which is, how can I model and share and teach this truth as I encourage others? And then the last question, what application is there for us as a family and a church? So this is a lot of questions to roll through, right? This is a lot of different ways to think about, how am I going to apply this? How am I going to apply this? But I really liked this list of questions because I think it will help us think much more deeply about moving from the text to moving to be doers of the word that we're reading. Yeah?
Just an observation. Mm-hmm. They are a
lot. Oh, no, we're doing application.
there is a lot, but honestly, the natural kind of flow of those questions, I think a lot of times the way I approach in reading the Bible, a lot of times there's a certain amount of fear before, and not in a fear of damnation or condemnation, but in a fear of kind of going to the doctor, you know, knowing that there's going to be something I'm going to find out, you know what I mean, about myself. There's something, there's going to be a diagnosis in a sense, you know, and it's a good thing. It's like you have to overcome that a little bit, you know, humbly and say, okay, Lord, you know, I'm humbly here. I'm ready to receive whatever it is you have for me.
Yeah.
And if you look at the questions as you go through those, you know, does it point out sin? You know, what are the assumptions? What is it, Lord, that I don't see in my life? And then as you go through those questions, it should actually be that natural progression as you go through and just work through any text, really. So there might be a lot there, but that should, and that is kind of the way I kind of work through. Because as I do this, you know, when I do this and I see something, you know, like for instance, when it gets to, is there a promise for me? You know, I see, you know, that there's a problem in sin here, and I really, you know, then the gospel truth comes through, and I understand that, you know, I'm adopted, and that I'm in Christ, and that there's nothing that I can do within myself to make myself more justified. You know,
yeah.
And so therefore, I know that God is going to work this out in me, but I'm going to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so as I do this, there's a promise there. So it teaches me more about God's grace and about his mercy. And then it goes into teaches me about myself and how I can tend to, you know, be like this, okay? So, and then I can be more on guard, more vigilant about that, you know? And then it says, you know, the evidence for my faith. Well, it shows me, hey, you know, that I'm not only am I being humble by looking into this, but he guides me through all these things. And then what can I do differently today? Well, it gives me an excitement to see that God is faithful enough to show me these things in my life. And then immediately I get excited, so I want to bring it to my wife and my kids and yeah. somebody else in church. And you can ask me, well, you know, sometimes I don't shut up.
Yeah, no, it's so, good. It's a good, that's a good, that's a good walk through the progression of the way that you kind of think through all the questions. When you may not be asking every question explicitly, but the way that it moves from where, how does this apply to my life, to how does it push out to the community that I live in, that I live closest to. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Questions, other questions or comments about that, about this series of questions or this thought process for applying the word before we move on? Okay, we're going to move on. All right, so there are a few helpful guidelines to help us apply Scripture well. And the first of those is to pray first. So we know that the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. And so we want to pray that our mind isn't distracted by the things of the flesh, and so that we can apply the word well and clearly, and pray for spiritual sight to see the truth before we just dig into the text, because you know we've only got 7 minutes to do this, so no time to pray over that. We got to read the text so we can check that box and move on. No, take time to pray for the preparation of your heart and your spiritual sight before you move into the word. The second item is to give yourself enough time to think. There's lots of opportunity to try to do this on the fly when kids are screaming, and you know there's a million different things, and it's like, well, this is something that's important to do, so I'm just going to do it when there's 19 other things happening, and that's really difficult. And I think this one to me is really challenging, because at our house you have to get up really early in the morning if you want peace and quiet. So that's what we do, is we get up really early in the morning. But it would be nice to wake up later in the morning and have peace and quiet. That's not what happens. So finding time when there's some peace and quiet, when you can actually absorb the text and read and spend time in prayer, is important. Third is write. This is one that I do off and on, and one that I know some people in here do really, really well, is to write. And while they're reading through the text, and to interact with the text that way, here's what I'm thinking about, either in the margin of their Bible or in a journal, or things like that. And talk. This one I think is really important, and it speaks back to how do we interpret the word, but how do we apply it with someone else, right? If we talk with someone else, someone who's close to us, they may see things in us and the text that we're reading there, where there's real insight, and be able to challenge us and bring some truth to us from that text that we wouldn't necessarily see on our own. So having the opportunity to talk through the text that we're studying, I think, is really important. And then being able to listen, right? If you're studying a particular text, being able to listen to sermons online on that text from people that you know, or read books that cover that topic that's included in that text, or things like that, but to try to get different godly perspectives on that particular text is another area of applying what you've learned well, right? So that you can start to think about, well, how did this person talk about the exile in Jeremiah, and how would that impact the way that I'm going to walk through this next week, right? So those are some of the things that we would do to prepare to apply the text well. But what are some things that you guys have found most helpful in studying the Scripture and then applying it to your life? There's lots of people who have walked with Christ a long time in here, and so I'm curious, just from an application standpoint, what are some of the things that you say, here's one that belongs on the list? Yeah, Don?
Meditation.
Yeah. How would you describe that word?
Yeah, I was going to say, But that would mean...
You're not a Zen Buddhist, so what do you mean?
That you don't necessarily have to memorize the text, but it works better that way. But then to just mull it over in your mind throughout the day, whenever you're working on something, you remember that text, you think of the terms within that text, the connection, you think of all of the interactions within that text, and just how it applies to different things. Another thing that comes to mind is I'm walking with the kids, you know, on a little hike or something, I'll point out things in nature and then apply some aspect of the gospel to whatever we see. So there's a tree near the stream that runs by our place, and we've walked by there, and it always reminds me of Psalm 1, where the tree planted by the water, bearing its fruit in its season. And so we talk about that. So those are two things, just meditation and then observation in nature that applies to a scripture that you may have familiarity with.
Yeah, that's great. Others? That's good. Yep.
I have found for myself that I need a plan or structure. So in order for me to really study it. And that's varied between just having a plan of reading through a book or or the structure of a Bible study that, you know, I devote myself a certain amount of time each day. That's ranged from BSF to, a book or something. But if I don't have some sort of plan or structure and I'm just aimlessly opening the Word of God to read something each morning, it just doesn't have the same impact.
Right. Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah, good. Good point. Yeah. Others? Oh, sorry.
I'm not a Bible scholar. That's why I'm in the class. So number 5 is the one that is really helpful to me. So the 3 sources I mostly draw from, they all have their sermons categorized. So if I'm reading through a certain section, I can go and after reading, then listen to somebody who actually has studied, and I get a lot more like, oh, I didn't know that, oh. And I get a lot more from that. So.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, go ahead.
Real quick. Just also kind of what adding to what you were saying is that in a chronological order to, commit to a daily chronological reading of the scripture from cover to cover. Which I found was really, really helpful to understand context.
Yeah. Yeah, and it also keeps that accountability of saying, okay, what do I need to do? Yeah, that's a good one as well. Good. Well, I know for me, one that has helped has been teaching, even if it's teaching with my kids at the dinner table or whatever. It's just that idea that I'm going to turn around and say something to these little people about this text that I'm going through is. It helps me apply the scripture well too, because you've got it just one layer deeper in your heart when you're speaking it to someone else as opposed to just reading it on your own. If you're reading it and speaking it, it's different. It has a different level of, I think, hold in your heart and enthusiasm that you have. So when you start speaking it to someone else and you see the way that they're thinking, then it takes on a richer feel than I think it does otherwise. All right, so we are going to spend our last 10 minutes or so. Yeah, maybe 15 if we go over time. We're gonna spend the last few minutes here going through and taking our application questions that we have and going through our passage in Luke that was in the handout that we did the observation and interpretation on last week. So if you're at a table by yourself or a table with a couple, you might want to move to a table with 3 or 4 other people, so that we can get a little bit more of a discussion going. All right, so before you guys dive right in, I'm going to pray over this text and over your work in this text so that we start with the things that we're saying you should do before we apply. So we're going to pray first. Let me pray for us. God, we are grateful for the text that you've given us in Luke about the 10 lepers. And I pray that as the application work is done here, that the hearts of those who are applying it would be humbled and would find those areas, Lord, where you would have them grow and to serve you more faithfully and to love you with more affection. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Go for it.
Yes.
And also
there and turns back. But you were saying that as a city, others we're not sure. But it does say, yeah, it said, but no, it doesn't say, he said, there's no one who's going to return the price to God except this foreigner. So, and foreigner, how they speak to the Gentiles. You know what I mean? So, it kind of looks like judgment. I mean, that is to say, there is some portion of judgment.
Where I think some
Okay, 30 seconds. 30 seconds. I know you guys are only on question two, but 30 seconds. Start on time, sort of. Yeah, we never start like that. Ten seconds. Josh, would you pray for us, please?
Father, I pray that we would be a people who live in humility and recognize that you've saved us not from a, not because we're worthy or we deserve it, but because you wanted to glorify yourself. And so I pray that we would remember that we are but dust. Riches that you have poured out upon us are given simply because of your grace. Father, we pray that you will live in light of that. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
I'll pop my head.
I was going to say, really.